You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
All right, everyone, we got a lot to do today, so we're going to bypass the formalities and get to work. If you don't have your Bibles out, now is the time of that service where hopefully you start reaching for them. We are continuing our summer series in the book of Philippians as we take this nice, steady walk through this book. Don't be afraid to use the Bibles in the racks around you. Those are there for your use. Philippians, we are at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to read through chapter 4, verse 1. Again, don't be afraid to use those black Bibles in the racks around you. If you do use those, you need a quick reference. It's on page 1249. I do love to hear the sound of Bible pages turning as you guys go there. Reminds me that we're doing this together, right? It's not just me spilling out things to you. It's we're engaging, coming before God together. Are you there yet? That's me biding some time to get there. Okay, good. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, by the power of the Spirit, please open our hearts, ears, and minds to receive this transforming truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, in whose name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Paul is the guy who wrote Philippians. He does something in this passage right here, right now, that our culture finds almost impossible to do. With our politically correct minds and our culturally conditioned perspectives, what Paul does here, we find at best odd and at worst offensive. Do you see what Paul does here? Paul differentiates. I'll say it again. Paul differentiates. He draws a line between those who are following Christ and those who are not. But we just cannot bring ourselves to draw that line, can we? What do we say? What do we say? I don't know what's in their heart. Who am I to judge? You know what that is? That's an excuse to be indifferent. And indifference is about the most heartless approach you can have to the world, to people, and to your friends. Paul says he has tears in his eyes for those who are not walking with the Lord. Paul never wondered, never had question about those he loved, if they were walking with Christ or not. Paul would have never said, who am I to judge? I don't know what's in their heart. Paul had tears, that deep-seated concern for those around him, those that he loved. Paul never walked around wondering or unsure if the people he knew or was acquainted with were true followers of Jesus, and even more so, he wasn't indifferent to the state of their soul. There is nothing more important that you can know about a person as to whether or not they are following Jesus Christ. Paul differentiates. And what is the distinction between those who are walking with Christ and those who are enemies of the cross of Christ? It's on your outline. And those who are living a life to exemplify versus those who are living a life of enmity. Let's press into this passage, as your outline says, and we will see what Paul is saying. Listen, I know that it sounds prideful when Paul says to the Philippians, hey guys, follow me. Look what I'm doing. Look at my life. This is the life that you should be leading. Like, that's another thing we would just never say, right? Because that sounds prideful, but here's the truth, Peace Church. If we're truly walking with the Lord and letting His Spirit transform us, sharpen us, to break away all the brokenness, why would we be afraid to say to people, let God do in your life what He's doing in my life? That's not prideful at all. Let's talk about a life to exemplify. A life to exemplify has no problem inviting others to investigate. I understand that we in West Michigan, we are a very secretive type of culture. We just don't want people knowing things about us, and we don't want people praying for us. As a pastor, I will get a call or an email, and someone will say to me, Pastor Ryan, can you pray for da-da-da-da-da? And I would write back or say on the phone, absolutely, you bet I will. Can we put that on the prayer chain so your church family can pray for that as well? 2/3 of the time, the answer is no. Peace Church, like, that's not a good thing. Okay, I understand that sometimes there's sensitive aspects that reveal things about people that we want to control how that gets out. But let people pray for you. Paul had no problem letting people pray for him. He said, I'm the worst sinner there ever was. He killed Christians. Paul had no problem letting others investigate his life. Follow me, do what I'm doing, and do what others like me do what they're doing. And that's a godly goal to reach, to live a life where you can invite others to investigate your life, isn't it? Investigate my life. You'll only find Jesus. Isn't that what we all should be trying to attain? To be able to say, go ahead, look at the work of God and what He's doing in me. I couldn't do this. It has to be God. Give glory to God in your life and with your life. You're going to hear some teenagers and some young adults and some adults testify to that later this morning. Paul doesn't make himself the only example. He points to other godly people as well. And do you have those people in your life? Do you have godly people in your life whose life that you want to exemplify and who you can point to? Are you surrounding yourself with those sorts of people? We need to be doing that. Point to praiseworthy people. When we get ourselves away from those sorts of people, when we start getting away from a fellowship of a church, I don't see good things happen to those who follow that pattern. We need each other. I'll say it again. We need each other. We need to be doing this on a regular basis. We need you who are saved, who are followers of Jesus, and Christ is, and this by the Spirit has given you gifts. We need you serving. We need others in our life who we can point to. But Paul says, imitate me, don't imitate others. And with tears, Paul describes a life of enmity. That is, a life of those who are living in opposition to the call of Christ. He says, four things about these people in our passage. The first is this: their end is destruction. Here's where we're going. Their end is destruction. Paul is saying that they are putting themselves in the place where they are on a collision course with God's just wrath. Not just as in only, just as in righteous, as in justice, God's just wrath. Here's the thing about sin. It's the reward. It's the end. It's our paycheck. It's the medal that we receive from sin is God's wrath. And they who are not following with Christ are on a collision course with that. And if we dropped our indifference and realized this is the destination of our friends, we would, as Paul does, we would weep and we would warn them. Their God is their bellies, the second one. This is gluttony. This is selfishness. This is no restraint in their desires. These are those who are blind to their hunger, that they just take and they eat and they consume and they assume whatever they want, whenever they want it. They are blind to their desire for stuff and for status. And we mask it by saying we're just pursuing the American dream. This is why self-control is a discipline of godly living. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. That our God is not our belly, our appetite, our desire for stuff. Paul says that those who are headed for destruction, that their glory is their shame. That's the third thing. Meaning the things that we should repent of are the very things that our culture is proud of. The things that we should repent of are the things that our culture is proud of. It's the things they brag about and the posters they post on social media. They've put their sin, this sin that separates them from the love of God, they put the sin on a flag and they fly it in a parade. Their glory is their shame. And so it's no doubt that Paul says this fourth thing, that their mind is set on earthly things, meaning that they are just living for the very things that they'll leave behind when they leave this earth. It means that they are focused on the fleeting things. It means that they are dominated by their calendar and their schedule of events, as opposed to the calling that God has for their life. You know why Islam is growing faster than Christianity in this world? Because the families of Islam aren't letting their kids' sports schedules deter them from following Allah. You want to know why Islam is growing faster than Christianity? Because nothing's going to stop them from praying 5 times a day. They'll get out in the broad daylight and bend down and pray. Now, they are slaves to a false god, and I'm not pointing to them and saying that's what we should do, but I am saying that they present us a challenge. Their minds aren't set on earthly things. But we think we have time. Satan called a board meeting together with his top demons. And he said to them, "We need a new method, a new model for deterring and tempting the humans. The one who gives me the best idea can become my second in command." One demon raises his hand and says, "We can tell them there is no God." And Satan replies and says, "That won't work. God has set eternity into the hearts of men, and they need to only look at creation to know that there is an eternal creator." Second demon sits up and says, "Well, we can tell them there's no hell or no punishment." And Satan replies, "That won't work either, because humans just love too much the idea of heaven, and they know that they can't have heaven without also having hell." A third demon stands up and says, "I know what to do. We will tell the humans they can wait. We can tell them they can wait to get right with God, that there's always tomorrow. We can tell them that they're having too much fun today, or they have too many other things to worry about right now. We can tell them they can wait." And Satan replied, "You got the job." The thing is, we can't wait. See, we think we can wait to answer the call of God, that we can wait until we're older, that we can wait till tomorrow. We cannot wait. There's not enough time. Like, we all have a time limit, right? Every inch, every moment is 1 inch closer to the grave. We can wait. We think we can wait. The country singer Zac Brown sums up this sentiment perfectly. He sings this. I won't sing it, I'll just say it. He's a much better singer than I am. He sings, "Heaven knows that I ain't perfect. I've raised a little Cain, and I plan to raise a whole lot more before I hear those angels sing. I'm gonna get right with the Lord, or there'll be hell to pay. But I ain't in no hurry. Ain't in no hurry today." We think that we can wait. That if that's our life, if that's our life, if our life is one of where we think we can wait, then one day we will be caught unprepared and it will be too late, because our King will return and he needs to find us ready. So now that we've pressed into this passage, how do we press on with our lives? Paul, in his distinguishing discourse here, says that we don't live like enemies of the cross of Christ, because our citizenship is in heaven. For those who can see, what do I have here? I have my passport. I have my passport of the U.S. of A. I love this thing. This thing is stamped. This thing has been with me when I've gone on missions, when I've gone on vacation. It's a passport of the United States. You see, this passport lets the world know where my citizenship is. It lets the world know where I'm from, where my home is. And when I enter into a foreign land, I show them this, and they immediately know a few things about me. Number one, they know who I am. They just got to open it up. They know where I'm from. It says it right on the front. But they also know where I will eventually go back to. America. United States. And when I enter a foreign country, they take this thing, and what do? They stamp it. You know what that stamp says? It says, you can stay here for a little while, but you need to go back home when your time's done. Do you see the parallel here? You see where I'm going with this? We are citizens of heaven in a foreign land. We can't have minds set on earthly things because we have an eternal home in heaven. Christ the King has awarded me this citizenship. Christ the King has awarded me this citizenship, this right to call heaven my home because he has made me clean. He has taken my sin to the cross, and the wrath of God that my sin has earned, Jesus took that wrath for me on the cross. And he's taken it for you as well. And that's called grace. And it's a free gift of God. And so I invite you today to take that gift. Trade in your old life for the new life that Christ has for you. Don't wait. Paul says we need to live a life that is ready. Ready because Christ the King, he is coming. He is coming with power. So today, make Christ your King and make heaven your home. I know this. When I leave this place, I know where I'm going. And if it gets to play out like this, before I take my last breath, I will look at my wife and I will say to her, I love you. Take your time. But when you're ready, I'll see you at home. We need to keep eternity in our hearts and heaven in our sights because for those who are in Christ, this is where our road leads. And so I leave you with this. We Christians have an eternal perspective, not a mindset on earthly things. We have an eternal perspective, not only because eternity is our duration, but because heaven is our destination. Let's pray. Father, I do ask God this morning, Lord, as we consider the idea that we are citizens of heaven, Father, I pray that we will live by heaven's rules here on earth. I pray, God, that we will not be distracted or deterred by the things of this world, but we will have our mind set on our eternal home. And Father, as we now consider those who are living into that citizenship here and now, as we have citizens of heaven going to testify for our church, Father, I pray that you are with them, that our ears and hearts and minds are ready to receive the truth that you have for us, Father, that we may be awakened to the things that you'd have us do, the places you'd have us go. Because we are citizens of heaven. Lord, we love you and thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So first thing I want to do is I want to share with you guys two different groups of people who had two awesome God experiences, but two different types of experiences. Now, I wish we could stand up here and give testimony to all the amazing things that God did this summer. From VBS, an amazing, powerful time where God poured out numbers like never before. I wish I could bring up our junior hires who were just in downtown Grand Rapids a couple weeks ago passing out meals to the homeless. All I can say is get involved, get in the know, because God's doing a great work here. So let me just bring up two different groups right now to give you an idea of some of the things that God's done. The first one is going to be our Kentucky team. So I'll invite up Clayton, Maggie, Gabe, and Erica. You guys can come on up. Hey. Hey, Clayton, will you grab this? Get nice and tight. You guys are teenagers. It don't matter. There you go. Clayton, Maggie, Gabe, and Eric. Can we give them a round of applause? So Erica and Gabe on the end are high schoolers. Maggie and Clayton are young adults. And they are just representing a group of 20-some who went, I think there's 25 of us, 24 of us, somewhere like that, to Kentucky this past summer. We went on a mission trip to Christ Outreach for the Blind. Many of you know about the support of it. It's located in east central Kentucky on the western edge of the Appalachia Mountains. This is a 900-acre camp. And what it does is it provides hunting and outdoor experiences for blind and disabled students. And this is on all a means for their true end to present them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man named Mike Gates started this camp. Mike is in his 50s now, but when Mike was in his early 30s, he had a young family, four children. He was blinded in a hunting accident when his best friend out in the woods tripped, fell on his gun went off. Mike was 30 yards away, and the bird shot decimated his eyes. And Mike was immediately blind, early 30s, with four young kids at home. He is still married, and those kids aren't so young anymore. So long story short, after Mike was blinded, he renewed his faith in Jesus. He went to seminary after he was blinded and started this camp. And Mike, one time, but often tells me that it took going blind for him to see the light. So our team of 24 went down there this summer to help the aid and to help aid the camp in their mission, and I brought up some of our missionaries to give testimony to their experience. So Clayton, would you mind kicking us off and tell us about the work that we did down in Kentucky?
Yeah. So in Kentucky, we basically did a lot of the behind the scenes work, being that we didn't work with the kids that were blind or impaired in any way, but we actually provided firewood for the camp. We cut down trees. We cleared paths. We actually built a lake. Well, that's not done yet, but we continued doing this year what we did the year before in building a lake. So that's what we did. I think we said something to $4,000 we saved them in cost for heating and stuff. So
yeah,
that was pretty amazing.
So exactly. So we cut down, cut up, chopped, stacked enough firewood for them to get them through the winter, which saves them $4,000 in heating expenses. So just from our group, just 1 week. So we had some beasts down there getting to work. Awesome. Hey, Maggie, what's something valuable that you learned or experienced down in Kentucky?
So something that was really cool was all the stories that Mike would tell about the changed lives of the campers. And it was really cool to see God work in a place that wasn't West Michigan. You know, we're so comfortable here. So to see him work in other parts of the country was great. And I mean, there's so many depressing stories in the news and social media. So it was really uplifting to see God work in other parts of the country and just what he's capable of. So
very cool. Which one of you guys wants to go first? Erica? All right. Erica, when we talk about outdoor manual labor of cutting down trees and stacking wood, this isn't what normally I would think would excite a high school girl or attract them to go on this trip. So did you like this trip, and what would you say to other high school gals about this sort of hardworking trip?
I think it was like really fun to be able to go down there and help everybody. And I would just say, don't underestimate yourself, because you can work just as hard as the boys and have a lot of fun doing it. And a cool thing I learned was that you don't have to be in church or youth group. You can be anywhere, like the wilderness of Kentucky, and get closer to God. So that was really cool.
Awesome. Awesome. You did. You wasn't she, Clayton? You were hauling some major logs down there. Yeah. Gabe, whenever we do a trip like this, we also always saturate ourselves in the Word of God. Can you tell us what we studied and what we learned from the Bible while we're on this trip? Which I would say is probably the hardest question I've given any of this group. So, yeah. Do you have an answer prepared?
Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
We studied the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah was a minor prophet from the Old Testament. We learned through this book how God gathers the outcasts just like they do at the camp, because the people are often outcast from society, and they're different. We also learned that God's wrath comes from his justice, which is proof that we know he's righteous, and therefore there's the offer of hope knowing that God is good.
Awesome, man. Which is the shirts you guys have up. You guys are having your shirts. It says, Gather the Outcast, which is exactly what the camp does, right? Blind and disabled people are often outcasted from our society, but that camp wants to gather them, just as the book of Zephaniah. God says in the book of Zephaniah, he's going to gather the outcasts. So if you guys are walking around Peace Church and you see other people wearing this shirt, that means they went on that trip. I'm asking you, grab them, ask them a question. I see Jason Kilgore right there is wearing one. I'm going to call him out. No one else is going to raise their hand now. If you guys see anyone from Kentucky, again, they're wearing these red shirts. It says Gather the Outcast. I wish we could spend an entire time up here talking about the great work that we did. But there's just a snapshot of some of the great things. And as we consider possibly going back there again next year if the Lord calls us, we encourage you guys to consider that as well. So I want to do is I want to pray for this team and pray for the camp. If you guys would want to pray with me, that would be great. Let's do that right now. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for the work that you did through our group on this trip. Father, I think about just the hard work that we did while we were down there, Father, and just seeing these students and young adults, Father, as they just worked so hard. Thank you, God, for them demonstrating that to each other. Father, they encourage each other. They would pick each other up. Father, but we also want to pray for the camp, Lord, and we know that any ministry on this planet is one that the enemy does not want to see continue, and this camp is no exception. So, Father, we ask, God, that you would shield them from that. Father, that you would continue to provide them the resources, the leadership, the finances, everything that they need to continue the work down there. And, Father, I pray, Lord, as Erica aptly noted, Father, that down there students learned so much more about what they could do. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that that would feed into their ministry life, that they know that they can do things. Father, as long as you're with them and through them, Lord, you can call them to great things. So thank you, God, for this experience. Thank you for this trip. I pray, God, that it continues to reverberate in the souls of those who went. And, Father, we do pray for the camp. Lord, we love you and thank you. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, thanks, guys. You guys can have a seat. What I want to do is take a few moments and talk to you guys about the London trip that we did. This was an addition to our Kentucky trip. It was another sort of trip. But this trip to London was different in a few different ways. This definitely was about missions, but it was also about worldview development, ministry experience, and evangelism training. That's a lot to get from one sort of experience. And this trip was like unlike anything Peace had done before, and like anything new, people have questions, lots of questions. The main question being, why London? And that is a great question. But with something this big, this extensive, which had many goals, it's very hard to articulate the magnitude of this trip in the passing of church halls or even in a church news bulletin, which is why we want to take a moment during the service to explain why we believe God is calling Peace Church to do big, enormous things like this. Why London? Before I call up team members to testify, I want to give you five reasons why London. The first one is this. The Apostle Paul, the greatest church planter of all time, went to cities. Where was the New Testament written to? To cities, big cities, the biggest cities. Paul knew that cities were the places of influence, and if he could reach a city, he could reach a region. And enough cities, and he could reach the world. London is the most famous city on planet Earth. If there were a capital of Earth, it would be London. London is the definition of a global city. And global cities need to be reached for the cause of Christ. And if you think that's too big a task for a ragtag bunch of high schoolers and young adults from Middleville, Michigan, then you have not seen or read about who Jesus chose as his 12 disciples. I will never underestimate the work that God can do through my youth group, and I don't want you to either. Second thing is, London provides not just a cross-cultural experience, but a multicultural experience. There is nearly every type of person in London, every type of language in London. Tremendous experience that cannot be offered anywhere else. The third thing is this, that it comes from a vision and a heart to bring students on mission and give them a truly global experience. This vision was confirmed by various leaders, which leads me to the next point. This ministry experience was with a ministry called LEAP, L-E-A-P, LEAP. Stands for London Evangelism and Prayer. Not more than a month after I started talking with people about a possible London experience, Bernie Nagel was speaking with missionaries in Tennessee. Okay, Bernie Nagel talking with people in Tennessee. And they told him about a unique opportunity in none other than London, England. The connection with LEAP presented itself in one of those ways where we knew that God was indeed calling us to the UK. This was in 2013, and it took about 2 years for this to come to fruition. But God wanted to make sure that all of our ducks were in a row. And lastly, this is one of the hardest ones. London is a post-Christian city. England is a post-Christian country. London was the place that translated the King James Bible. And this past fall, they elected a Muslim mayor. 100 years ago, 2/3 of the world's Christian lived in Europe. Today, that number is less than a quarter. Fastest growing religion in London is, surprise, surprise, Islam. For two reasons. Incredible amount of people moving there, but they're also having more children than anybody else. But either way, no matter how is it happening, it's happening. That changes a city. The church is in a straight-up nosedive in the UK. The past 10 years, Christianity was the only religion to lose adherence. Every other religion in England grew, including the Church of the Jedi Knights. I kid you not. More people were becoming Jedis than Christians in the UK. There's a problem in Europe. There's a problem in America. Every other place in the world, Christianity is exploding. Africa, China, South America, the East. Christianity is booming. It is absolutely in a straight up nosedive in Europe and America. Where should we be sending people, Peace Church? I'm passionate about this. Not just because my brothers and sisters in the UK need our help, but because I know that London provides an opportunity to train our youth to experience something that, I'm sorry, probably will look like America in their lifetime if we don't rise up and do something. Namely, get our mind off earthly things. Okay, I'm preaching. Let me pull up some people, but as the first group, who's our first group? Micah, Hallie, Katie. As you guys come up, I want to show you just a brief little video of a snapshot of something that we'll be showing at the London dinner this coming Thursday, if that can hopefully play. So if you noticed, do you notice the wonderful people that we were ministering to? I'll just go ahead and say it. Wasn't a lot of white people, because that's just not the demographic of London anymore. We were in a heavily South Asian region of London, where, as you saw, we were visiting temples of other religions that dominate the culture over there. And we went on the streets and talked with anybody who would listen about Jesus. Right, guys? So I'll let you guys do the talking. Micah, I'll start with you, my man. To help get an idea of what LEAP was like, can you tell us about the daily structure of LEAP? What was our daily routine like?
Yeah, it was really good, actually, because they had, like, training every morning, like, from, like, 8 to 12. And then I think the first 2 days we had training after that, too, for a little bit. And then we would go out and we would do either, we had had, like, an event in the evening. So, like, the first few days it was, like, visiting the temples, like, the mosque and the Sikh temple. And we visited a Hindu temple. And then the last, like, the 3 days after that, we would go, for 4 days after that, we would go and share the gospel and do street evangelism. And it was really helpful, actually, the structure of it, because they would prepare us really well for what we were going to be doing in the evening, like what questions we would get. Like, I had one of the evenings, I had a really good talk with a Sikh, and he was throwing a lot of questions at us. But thankfully, they had covered a lot of those questions before. They did a really good job with that, and we were able to answer every question that he threw at us, questioning our faith, and so that was really cool for me. Another thing that they really made a part of our daily schedule was prayer. Which kind of opened my eyes up a little bit more, was that that we can stop and pray anytime we want, and we really don't do as much as we should.
Here and they in America. Did right, like they would
yeah,
just
they,
stop and
it
just
was
pray.
Like it was constant. Like we have a great opportunity to talk with a loving Father, and we need to take advantage of that, and I don't think we do often enough. And so that was really cool to be able to see genuine Christians lead us in prayer, like every 5 minutes, it felt like.
So, it almost did, didn't it?
Yeah, so that's probably like the best part about the schedule, was just praying constantly.
Awesome. Yeah. So morning time, 8 to noon, evangelism training. It was in the church. Mm-hmm. I mean, we took notes. They had keynote. They were letting us know methods to take. Yep. The afternoon, we went out and did that. And then the evening, we had some sort of, for lack of a better term, spiritual activity, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Awesome. Hallie, let's jump to you. Hallie, you were actually the last person to join this trip. When you first heard about London, you didn't immediately jump on board. What happened to change your mind?
Yeah, so I didn't actually sign up to go to London until like 2 months before we left the country to go. And honestly, I have no valid excuse why I didn't sign up the second I heard about it, because I know now that I would have never experienced anything like that here in the States. So I remember being at the spaghetti fundraiser. The London team was putting on. And at the table, there was this little flyer that had a bunch of like statistics about religion in London and the people groups there, and it had a list of all the team members that were going from Peace, and then sort of like what Micah said, everything that the team was going to be doing on that piece of paper. So I remember reading that, and I immediately got tears in my eyes because I knew that that was something that I wanted to do, and I think that sense of urgency and sadness that I had was definitely the Lord sort of pushing me to go. So yeah, it was kind of crazy how it all happened, really last minute, but I think the Lord definitely taught me a lot through that process.
Awesome. Very awesome. This is Katie Miller. Katie, look a little nervous. Katie, it's safe to say that you are an awesome young gal, but you're not exactly the definition of an extrovert, right? No. And so the idea of walking up to not just strangers, but those who are obviously Hindu and Muslim, and talking to them about Jesus probably isn't something that you'd mark down as, hey, sign me up for that. That sounds like a lot of fun, right?
Yeah.
But yet, knowing this was the focus of the trip, why did you feel called to still sign up for London?
So when I first heard about this trip, I was really wanted to go. I don't really know why, because I'm not like that. And so I was kind of thinking about it, and I realized that America and the church need more people to actually speak about Jesus, because we're more like trying to gain in our own faith and not share with other people. And so I wanted to get training on that, and that would obviously help me throughout my whole life to share people and kind of bring the spark that I got from London to them also. And also when we were preparing for this, Ryan and Bernie were explaining the city as unique and diverse, and I wanted to see how God would move through me and kind of grow my faith too, so then I can also share with people. And one of the biggest things I wanted to do, or why I wanted to go, was to gain in my confidence and talk to people and just have more courage and do stuff like I'm doing right now. So, yeah.
Awesome. Well, I'm so glad you went, all you guys went. I'm actually going to ask you guys to head down. I'm going to call up Jackie Terpstra, Kylie Adams, Nick Wandry. Can you guys come on up? Are you guys just so excited that I'm calling you up and making you talk to the entire church at both services? Yeah. Yeah. Jackie, we'll start with you. Jackie, you were one of our fellow leaders on this trip. Tell me why you'd leave your little toddler and infant son for 11 days to join us on this trip. England, of all places. It's not like we were going to Fiji, right? Like, I can understand that. We're going to where it's constantly overcast, dreary, saturated with Hindus, Muslims, and Sikhs. Why did you go, and did you get what you were expecting?
Well, there was no poopy diapers there that I had to change, so bonus.
Bonus.
No, you know, when this trip first came up, like you said, 3 years ago, evangelism, yeah, right, that's not me. Like Katie said, that's out of my comfort zone. But then I heard that we'd get training, and that really excited me, that we'd learn how to talk to people who don't have the same faith as we do. So God just kept poking me, you got to do this. You got to get better at this. And so I just knew I couldn't let that opportunity pass. And so, of course, he totally delivered, and it was totally worth it. We had a great time. The things we learned, the people we talked to were just awesome, and just to see that God is moving in the world is, there's nothing better than that, to see him work.
Awesome. Kylie, you worked very hard to raise the funds to go on this trip. And while the group worked hard, we were blessed with some generous people coming alongside us. What about this trip would you point to in order to help people to understand their generosity was well-placed?
We can share stories and excitement, but it's like planting a tree. It takes time to grow, and this experience isn't something that we can immediately show you how God has changed us, but you'll see it as we grow and as our faith matures, for sure, and we now have the tools that we need to engage in God's mission every day, and you'll see it as we grow in people who reject what the world wants us to do, and we go for the cross because we have already been there.
Awesome. This is Nick Wandry. Nick, we did so much over in London over those 11 days. We learned a lot, we saw a lot, we experienced a lot. I know this is a big question, so what was the most eye-opening experience for you on this trip?
Okay, so one of the most eye-opening things over the trip was to see people openly reject the awesome message of Jesus. We're out on the street handing out information, like pamphlets with the Lord's Prayer on them, and they just shrug it off and say no thanks, so that's really shocking. One guy actually, I handed him a pamphlet, and he came back 5 minutes later and shoved it in my face, or shoved it in my chest, and pushed me back, so that was surprising. And it's crazy to see people give themselves to the world when Jesus already gave himself to them.
Awesome. Awesome. Before I close up, could you guys maybe just give us a one statement summary of your time in London, as best as you can summarize this massive experience one statement?
Well, for me, seeing the ways God worked through each and every person we talked to on the trip, it was one of the most unbelievable and moving experiences of my life.
Awesome. Kylie?
It was just really eye-opening and fun, and I'm not an extrovert either, but I had really fun on this trip, and I would do it over and over again.
For me, I'd say this is my no-excuse week. I have no excuses anymore not to tell somebody about Jesus. Yeah.
That's awesome. That's great. You guys can have a seat. Can we round of applause for these guys and the ones who just were up? So again, this Thursday, we are having a thank you dinner. If you supported this experience, the London experience, either through prayer and or finances, you are invited to come. And we just ask that you would RSVP so we make sure we got enough food for you. That would be great. I heard a report back from the team in London since we've been there. And by our efforts, 80 people who are not Christians, in fact, 80 people who are either Muslim, Sikh, or Hindu, during our efforts, during our times, one of the spiritual experiences that Michael was talking about is we actually just loaded up a bunch of stuff and we went and literally just went and knocked on doors, not knowing who or what was going to open that door. But whatever came to that door, we're going to tell them about Jesus. And as Nick said, some people openly rejected the message of Jesus. They're like, heard it, don't want it. Some people are like, not interested. And some people, we got there, and the Holy Spirit was already starting to do something. And our efforts confirmed for them that, yes, they're supposed to give some more attention to this. So 80 people who were not walking with the Lord checked that they would like to receive a free Bible and have someone from the church come and visit them. And so the team over there was just ecstatic about that they got all this work now to do, 80 homes to visit, to bring a Bible and talk about Jesus. 18 people have since actually come and visited one of the churches that we've worked with. So again, I'm very, very excited and proud of our group for what they did. Seeing them stretch so far out their comfort zone, it was amazing. So again, please come if you'd like on Thursday. You'll hear more stories. You'll see more videos. We'll show a video and we'll actually explain what's going on. We know sometimes images don't always translate what's happening, the power of certain people. Like the woman who gave that testimony about that she knows a man who has peace. She was a Hindu. And someone from that church loved her enough to actually open their mouth and talk about Jesus to her. And now she's saved, walking with Jesus, a citizen of heaven who we will all get to fellowship with in eternity one day. So again, as you can tell, I was super jazzed about some of the great things that God did in that experience through Kentucky, through VBS, through what's happening at Junior High. I just can't. It's 9:45. My time's up. God's doing a great work here. If you don't know that, your eyes aren't open. I encourage you to come on Thursday and hear more about what happened. Thank you. Could you guys stand up and let me give you a blessing before you head out? Go ahead, stretch it out. Stretch it out for a moment. This is going to be a good blessing. Receive this blessing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May his countenance be with you. And may you go and evangelize to this world. And may you go and out and see that your neighbors need Jesus just as much as we do. And may you tell them about him. Go in his strength and his peace. Amen. Have a great day.